everyone, welcome. If you've arrived a bit during the service, so good to see you. You might not have heard that it's John Bailey's birthday a couple of days ago. 90 was John Bailey. So again, we're so thrilled about that. And you also, Sean, very helpfully brought that picture of Gary and Laura with their little baby Joshua. So if you have recently arrived and didn't see that, praise God for a little baby just born too. But we're out now in the point of our service where we are coming to look at the book of Jonah afresh. We've been going through this series in Jonah, transforming a city. How does God transform a city? We've been looking at it over recent months, and this is the last talk in this series. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and do grab one from those who are stewarding and bringing them around. And let me ask you, what are you taking away from this series? What is it that God's been saying to you? What are the things that have changed in you? I hope there have been some things that have changed in you and things that God's spoken to you. I know he's spoken many things to me through these messages. But I think there's one thing that I want to make sure that we all have grasped from this book of Jonah as we come to the end of this series that I believe is absolutely vital to understanding the book and absolutely vital for all of us as we go forward in our lives to really get a hold of. If we get a hold of this thing, then I believe it will change the way we do life tomorrow. It will change the way we work, change the way we parent. If we get a hold of this thing, it will impact our attitude in all kinds of situations, whether things seem to be going well or not so well. I believe if we get a hold of this thing, our whole countenance will continually be different and others will notice. So what is this thing that I believe we must get a hold of from Jonah? Well, it's actually what's most people agree is the key little verse and little line really in Jonah. And it's in Jonah 2 at the end of verse 9. And it says this: salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Can you say it all together with me? Because then we're learning scripture a little bit. This is Jonah 2 verse 9 kind of B. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Okay, and now say it to your neighbor, just so that there's something powerful about once you learn scripture, you can say it to others. So there you go, just turn to them and say, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Right, well, we've got that. Sure you head home? Well, let's just read the verses which kind of put it in context. And I'm just going to do a little sweep here to remind us, maybe you're joining us here for the first time, of the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in Israel, and he was called to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. And he didn't want to do that, so he fled from the Lord, and he got on board a boat. He headed to Tarshish, kind of southern Spain. And while he was on the boat, a storm came, and he was thrown overboard, and he was drowning, and a fish came and swallowed him up. And it's while he's in the fish that we have these words in Jonah chapter 2, which culminate in verse 8 and 9. Read them here, look with me. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And Jonah then gets spewed up onto the ground and he heads to Nineveh when God says to him again that he needs to go. And this time he obeys and he goes. And Nineveh, we read in chapter 3, has this amazing kind of revival where they repent, they believe, they call a fast and they turn to God. And from the least to the greatest. And God, when he sees them doing this, turning and believing in him, he relents from sending the calamity that he was going to send them. And Jonah's watching all this from outside the city and he's kind of angry at God, bizarrely angry at God. But what we start realizing, and there's stuff still that Jonah needed to learn. And then we have, as we saw just a few weeks ago, this episode with a vine tree growing up and then the vine going and Jonah getting angry about the vine. And God says this to Jonah right at the end of the book. But the Lord said, verse 10 of chapter 4, have you any right to be concerned about this vine? Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight.
But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Folks, the Lord is concerned for our city. The Lord is concerned for every single one of us here. And I'm going to pray that even afresh as we look at this one little line, salvation comes from God, that we would see God's heart more clearly for us and for others. So let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story of Jonah. Pray that we would hold on to something from it, Lord, for the rest of our lives. I pray it wouldn't just be that there's a whale in the story or a big fish. But Lord, it will be that salvation comes from the Lord. So Lord, write this on our hearts, I pray. Lord, from the oldest to the youngest. Lord, that it might be so embedded in us that this message would go out across the city that you love so dearly. Lord, across Wales as people go there. For you are an amazing God, compassionate and gracious. And we're here to meet with you and hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just coming to the end of my time at university when a call came through that my sister, my older sister, who's now based in London, but at that time she was traveling to go somewhere. She was a bit older than me, so she was driving, and a car pulled out in front of her on the motorway, on the M40, and she swerved quickly to avoid it and lost control of the car, and the car tumbled right across the sort of middle and fast lane of the motorway. And the car was a write-off. Amazingly, my sister was spared. The people who saw it behind it said, "It's miraculous." The emergency services came through. They had to cut open the car to get her out, had to cut her hair to, you know, rescue her from the wreckage. She was spared. She was saved. She'd lost control. And you know, there are times in our lives when though we might think we've got everything in control, there are times when we realize we don't, and we realize we've lost control. And we feel maybe like we're tumbling. And we know we need help. And we're looking for, where's our hope going to come from? Where are we going to find something to save us? And this word salvation is that word for where our rescue comes from, where our help is going to come from, where our hope is going to come from. And it's not just there for us individually as we go through different things and situations in life when we're out of control. You know, it's there for us corporately, even corporately in our world. There are times when the whole world seems to be out of control. When wars rage. When climate and climate change seems to be kind of going like, whoa, what's going on here? When having usually thought so big and so in control of our area, or of our company, or of our country, or of even a kind of whole region, we suddenly realize that we are very, very small and not in control. And even when whole economies kind of collapse and we think, whoa. And the question then is, well, where are we looking to for our help? Where are we looking to for our hope? Where are we going to find our salvation? So this morning, I want to ask you, where are you looking to for salvation? And Jonah knew the answer to this, didn't he? And you and I kind of know the answer to it, because do you remember what verse we read right at the beginning? Turn to your neighbor and say what the answer is to this question. Where should we be looking to for our salvation? Turn to your neighbor. Salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, so you've got it, so we can go home. And Jonah knew that because he knew the Psalms. He'd read the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He knew that. And yet what God was doing in the book of Jonah is exposing that Jonah might have known it here. He might have even been saying it. We've been basically singing this morning. But God was going to start exposing what was in Jonah's heart. Not what he just thought he knew, but what he really was looking to for his salvation. And I want to just do a little diagnosis on Jonah. And I think this is going to be helpful to do a bit of a diagnosis on us. This is really just my one point this morning. Where are we looking to for our salvation, really? And here are my three questions, which are a bit like a kind of doctor surgery, I hope are going to kind of expose where Jonah was and where we are on this question. So where do we find, or where does you find your security? What do you want God to do for you? And what do you think is the biggest need, threat, facing others? Because so often as we think about that for others and we think about how we want to help or save others, that kind of reveals something of what we believe where salvation comes from. So let's just think about Jonah. Jonah, where do you find your security? Well, Jonah is, as we look back in chapter 1, he's the son of Amittai. He's a Hebrew. And in fact, the first thing when he speaks in verse 9 of chapter 1, and the people are asking him all kinds of questions, he answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He's a Hebrew. He's one of God's chosen people. In fact, he's a prophet. And for Jonah, that's a big deal. So what, Jonah, do you want God to do for you? Well, we know that, don't we? Jonah wanted God to leave him alone. He had the kind of do not disturb sign on. Do you remember when Tim was talking about Jonah with that do not disturb sign there on the boat and saying, God, I don't want to do what you know, where you want me to go. I just want to lead my own life. In fact, Jonah really just wanted, God, bless me. We are your people. Bless us. And those people over there who are our enemies and therefore your enemies, judge them. Sort them out. And that was kind of Jonah's mindset. That's what he wanted God to do. So what was the biggest threat for Jonah? And what was the biggest need and threat to those around Jonah? Well, it's the Ninevites. It's the enemies of God. They're the biggest threat. And so, God, what are you going to need to do to help them? You need to sort out the Ninevites. That's what, God, you need to do. And we now need to kind of think, well, what does this reveal about Jonah's place of salvation? Where is he looking to for salvation? He's not actually looking to God for salvation. What we discover is that Jonah is actually looking to his position and heritage before God as his place of salvation. So for Jonah, he's finding his security because he's a Hebrew, because of his position in his heritage. And this is something that's kind of been bred into him from ages. Those around who were teaching him when he was young, this is what they taught him. Those around him in Israel, this is what they would have talked about. And the ones that didn't, he was challenging and saying, look, this is who we are. We're God's people. God's going to help us. And this was where he found his security. And for Jonah, he was not even able to think of God saving the Ninevites. He didn't want to even comprehend that because they weren't of the same position and heritage as he was. So you won't even go there. That was the place that Jonah was looking to for salvation. So it's a kind of subtle difference. Jonah was looking for his salvation from his position with God rather than from God. And we kind of sit there and we read the story of Jonah, and haven't we? We've kind of looked at Jonah and kind of thought, I can't believe Jonah's doing that. Can't believe you've got that attitude, Jonah. Really, Jonah? Come on. And it's easy, isn't it, to sort of look on and think, oh, you know, Jonah, it's so obvious. You should have done what God wanted you to do. And now look at you being grumpy when a vine dies after this amazing miracle. And yet, what about us really? Where are we looking to for our salvation? Let's go back to those same three questions. Maybe even let's go back through them in a different way. What do you think is the biggest need or threat facing others? Maybe think about those on your street or those in, you know, you see a need around you, or you think of your children. What do you want for your children? What are you looking for? Think about those in other countries, in Africa, when you see them on the telly, or those going through situations around the world. What do you think? Well, we look at them, and so often what we look and think is, boy, oh boy, there's such need. There's such physical need. They need a good education. They need some money. They need some jobs. You know, we look at what's going on in Southern Europe and we think the problem is they need more jobs. And if we could get them more jobs, more education, and some more money. And even as we think about those nearest to us, think about it, parents. What are we so often wanting for our children? What is the thing that you invest time and energy in? Helping them in their education, helping them be able to be in a place where they can get a job and get an income. Because this money thing is a really big deal for us. And the fact that we're going to be able to somehow help ourselves. So what do we want God to do for us? Well, we want God, him to give us success. Success in our exams. Anyone prayed ever for success in their exams? Yeah, come on, everyone. Anyone at school. Anyone want success in your job? Maybe you're just finding that something's not going right. You want success in your job. Success in your relationships. Success in the issue when you're kind of trying to get a mortgage or a house or a car. Or, you know, we want success. We want God. Please, will you do this for me? And we wouldn't like to think of ourselves as those whose operating system is health and wealth. And that's what we want. But most of our prayers seem to indicate that. And where do we find our security? Well, all kinds of things maybe, but let me just sort of, as we've been going back up this way, say that I think a whole lot of us feel a lot more secure when there's a nice big bank balance and we've got our job. And we feel that we kind of know in our minds and we can reason out what tomorrow's going to look like. Because we've been sort of educated and we can see it. And I think, I don't know about you, but when we feel in control like that, we feel secure. Where are we looking to for our salvation? What we're looking to is we're looking to man. We're often even looking to ourselves. We're looking to what we can give to us. We're looking to even what those things are going to give us in relationship to others so that others will think well of us. Interestingly, with all this emphasis that I've described there on kind of money and position and education, often for the younger generation, they're kind of going, well, I'm not going to have any kind of economic kind of, they see the economic situation in reality. And so for some of them, the shift has kind of been a bit on popularity. You know, where am I going to find my security? By being popular. What do I want God to do for me to help me be popular amongst my peers? What do we think is the biggest need for those around us? Someone struggling in school or college or on, you know, pop idol. What do they really need? Well, if we can help them be popular, you know, if we can give them a bit of a makeover or kind of sort them out, that's going to be the reason then. And again, interestingly, popularity, though it feels a bit different from the money thing, really, it's a lot about our position before others. What are others going to think of us? How are others going to judge us? Does this ring any bells? Is this a lot of what preoccupies our thoughts and our prayers and our relationship with God? But God, you know, what are others going to think? How much in control do I feel I've got of tomorrow? There's a bit of a problem though. And Jonah's story reveals the problem of when we put our confidence and our salvation in anything other than the right place. And what we see in Jonah's story is that Jonah seems to be kind of thinking this is where he's got his security in, until the point when he's in the water and he's drowning, at which point he doesn't cry out about his position. He doesn't look to the fact that he's a Hebrew and sort of wave his passport around. What does he do? It says in Jonah 2 verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me from the depths of the grave. And again, we read in 2 verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. And the Ninevites, they do a similar thing. In Nineveh, when they hear in chapter 3, verse 40, 40 more days, then Nineveh will be overturned. They're basically, there's a kind of impending death and destruction on Nineveh. And the judgment of God is kind of looming large for them. So what do? They don't look to their kind of military might, which has helped them in the past or anything like that. They go, oh no, we've got to look to God. And they cry out to God, God, have mercy. The Ninevites believe God and they sought him. And what I find is very interesting is that I don't know anyone who, when given a month to live, thinks I'm going to try and make as much money in this last month as I can. Or anyone who says, you know what, I've only got a month to live. I'm going to try and become as popular as I can in that last month. In fact, often when we've only got a month to live, what we realize is that we need to start doing some big thinking and reflecting about the pattern of our life. You see, there's something about impending death, and maybe more so than that, even a reality that we are not in control of things. And that maybe someone else is. maybe there is a God. That we start realizing that we actually need to start thinking about what is it going to be like when we face God. And the shift goes in our mind and our thinking from preoccupation with the judgment of men and saving face. We even have a name for it before others. And our preoccupation starts being, actually, hang on a minute. I'm not about saving face before men. This is actually about being ready to meet with God. And suddenly we start realizing that that word salvation, often when we think of it, we are so caught up with thinking about it in terms of judgment of men and being saved from the judgment of men and being saved from that kind of thing, almost saved from, kind of losing our pride. Whereas when we realize that we're going to face Almighty God, suddenly that doesn't seem to make such a big difference. And we realize, you know, what we need is to get right with God. And Jonah's story teaches us that salvation, real salvation, the salvation we most need, comes from God and Him alone. Man cannot save us. In fact, when faced with the judgment of God, when faced with Him and His presence, it is only God who can save us. It's only His grace and His mercy that's really going to help us. And these big themes kind of run through not just the book of Jonah, but the whole of the Bible. And basically, here's these themes. That all of us, every one of us, our biggest need and biggest challenge is the problem of death and of facing the judgment of God. That's our biggest challenge. Right from the beginning of the book, when things went wrong, the beginning of the Bible, when sin entered the world and the mess that's in our world is all caused because we've turned our back on God. And so death came, and the judgment of God is kind of the backdrop of the Bible. But then there's this amazing other theme going right the way through the Bible, and that is that God loves everyone. Everyone who's turned their back on Him, the Ninevites, Brighton and Hove, your neighbor, your enemy, you, the person sitting next to you. God loves us so much that He has come in compassion and with salvation to help us and rescue us. And that He wants everyone everywhere to know that. And these two things run together to help us see that salvation comes from God, and that God's message to us is not primarily that judgment comes from God. It's a fact that's in the Bible, it's there, but it doesn't seem to be the message that God wants us to hear. The message that God keeps on wanting us to hear is that, what is it again? The main thing? Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. See, Jonah didn't save himself when he was drowning. The Ninevites didn't save themselves. Salvation came from the Lord. It was He who came and lifted them. He who came and showed them mercy when they deserved judgment. And the writers to the New Testament, they pick up on this very same theme. And so in 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10, when Paul is talking about the end of the world, the judgment of God, which will one day come, folks. That's just the reality. Everything will one day be made right. There will be a reckoning. And he writes this in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He promised He'd come back. He will come back. We even sung it in one of our songs. As some understand slowness, instead He is patient with you. God is so patient with you. So patient with me. Instead He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear in a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Folks, this is the reality, that our biggest problem is not the economic crisis. The biggest challenge we face is not the rise in different kinds of diseases or climate change. This is the biggest challenge we face. That line there. For you, for your neighbor, for your children, that is the biggest thing we need saving from. That is the thing that, folks, no one without God's help is going to make it through. But yet, the first verse, God wants to help us. And salvation comes from the Lord. And it comes not just any old form. It comes in spectacular form. With such a big need and all the different needs we see in the world basically all boil down to this need of us getting right with God and of the fact of the death and the judgment of God on our world. And God comes and doesn't just kind of bring a sticking plaster, or he doesn't just come and say, right, well, let's just help answer that one prayer and get through that person in that situation. Now, God comes in the person of his Son to die on a cross, to bring the world to himself, as Sean was so wonderfully describing, all the sin in my life and your life and in the whole world. He's willing to take upon himself, and then he dies. He faces judgment. That we, and even the sinner on the cross next to him, the criminal, might be able to have the hope of eternal life. That because of Jesus, you and I can have the promise and assurance of eternal life forever. I love this verse in 1 John 5, verse 13. I learned it when I was a young person. Guys, this is a great verse to learn. Let's say this verse together, because again, if we really believe this, it kind of puts a whole lot in perspective. It says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. You know, I hope if you're here this morning, that as we've been worshiping, as we're looking at this scripture, you realize there's something about this Jesus, because there is something about this Jesus. And the truth is that he is the only way to find salvation, to find rescue, to find help and hope amidst the storms and the things in life when we feel way out of control. And salvation comes from him alone. In fact, that was the message of the angels, that he was to be called Jesus. It literally means the Lord saves. And then it was the message of the apostles who went around saying in Acts 4 verse 12, they said this: there is no other name under heaven. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. It is Jesus and him alone that you and I need to look to. And one of the amazing things when we get this is we realize that actually it's God who's doing the saving work. So our series was called, How Does God Transform a City? And I can sometimes read that and actually start thinking, okay, how does God transform a city? And I kind of think, well, how do we transform the city? But actually, it's not how do we transform the city, it's how does God transform the city. And one of the amazing things we see in the story of Jonah is that God is doing the saving work, and he wants and he does involve Jonah in it, but sometimes Jonah's part is not like the key part, it's like a spectator part. I sometimes think that God brings us into his mission and encourages us, says, look, come on folks, come with whales and watch what I'm doing and join me in what I'm doing so we'll get a bigger view of him. And all of us, you know, when we've got a story of this in our lives, a story, it's actually what God has done. What we realize is that it somehow frees us to be missionaries and not messiahs. I don't know if you ever suffer with this kind of problem, but I know even as a pastor, I'll be, this is my confession. I can sometimes want to be a bit super pastor or Superman and help everyone and meet every need and, you know, help my neighbor and help my street and help everyone in the church. And, you know, do you ever, maybe in your own little way, maybe you're, you know, in your work, you just want to be the person who's kind of there for everyone. Or maybe you're a mom and you've got this kind of, I'm going to try and help all my kids and help, and maybe you're a dad or a grandma or a friend. You know what? When I realize that salvation comes from the Lord and not from David Trinneer, it keeps me from despair that I think, man, I'm not doing this well enough. Or from pride when I think, look what I've done. And the problem is when I'm kind of getting any kind of Messiah complex myself rather than a missionary complex, which is pointing to the fact that salvation comes from God. The problem with that is that that has a tendency to... when it's all about me or about my money or about what I can do or my time, then suddenly there's not a big need for prayer. Or if there is a need for prayer, it's God help me so I can look good. And prayer is kind of shelved when we get this wrong, when we don't get salvation belongs to our God. And I'll be honest with us, as a church, as a pastor, I think we've still got a ways to go in getting the importance of prayer. So back to our diagnostics. Where are we looking to for our salvation? Part of the reason I'm not sure we've yet got this right, and I can see this in some of these things, is that when we really get that salvation comes from the Lord, boy, do we pray. When that happened for Jonah, he really got it, he prayed. When Nineveh got it, they prayed. They realized they needed God. But it's not just a prayer which is kind of, there's a kind of a desperateness in the prayer, but it's also got amazing thankfulness in it, because you realize that God has done it. He is the one who is saving. So look back at me at Jonah 2 verse 8 and 9. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They're worthless idols because they can't save those things that we might look to ordinarily in our culture. They can't save. And actually, when we look to them, we forfeit grace that really does save. And then he says in verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving. There's a sense in which his prayer life is now an offering of thanks to the Lord. And then he says, I will sacrifice to you. His prayer is now an offer of sacrifice, of his gifts and of his time and his service to the Lord. What I have vowed I will make good. You know, we offer God our faithfulness because it's all what he has done. We're going to fulfill the things that we promised to him. And then this last wonderful bit, salvation comes from the Lord. We offer him our testimony. We say, God, it's all about you. Have you got a testimony that when people look at what's going on in your life, and they look at, you know, your home, they look at your job, they look at your, your children, you go, oh yeah, no, it was this great thing I found on the internet, or we managed to buy this, and that was the thing that helped them. Or do you say, you know what? Actually, it's God. How often do you say that? How often when people see what's going on in your life, you say, well, yeah, it's God. He's my help. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's everything I need. And that needs to be the hallmark of our lives, that we so are aware that salvation comes from the Lord, that it just spills out of our lives because it's written on our hearts. You might not roll your car on the motorway. I hope you don't. But every one of us we'll come to a place where we realize we're not in control of our lives. Maybe you're in that place at the moment. Every one of your neighbors, your work colleagues, everyone around you, every one of us will actually one day, however those things unfold, will one day face Almighty God. And we'll realize the big thing wasn't actually the judgment of men. Wasn't actually what your colleagues thought of you or your neighbors thought of you. The big thing was, what did God think? And we'll realize in that moment that really the only thing that's going to save us from God's judgment is God's salvation, is God's mercy, is God's grace expressed through Jesus Christ. And I pray that now we would realize that that is the thing that gives us most life and most hope and most joy and most celebration. I pray, you know, that this so grips our heart that we would be able to live life as life should be lived. This is the way to live life, not trying to sort of look for our salvation and all these other things. When you're released to say, this is it, my salvation comes from God, that's when life really takes off. And so I just want to end by getting you to turn to your neighbor again and say this phrase. And ask as you say it, pray that it kind of, almost don't need to pray it as you go, but that they would get it written on their heart and it would stay with them. It would be like their take home from this Jonah series. That salvation comes from God. Will you just turn to your neighbor and say that? Salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from God. We're just going to have a moment of pause, and I'm just going to invite the guys who are singing to come up to the front. And in this moment, let's turn from worthless idols. Let's just turn from them, from the things we've been looking to save us. And let's afresh come and say, God, it's all about you. We sung a song earlier, didn't we, that says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And just after a moment of stillness, the band are just going to start playing that for us. And I just invite you, whatever you need to do to respond and say, look, God, I'm not clinging to this worthless idol anymore. invite you just to step into that. We've got a bit of time now. So Lord, we just pray in this moment of quiet. Reveal, like you did for Jonah, anything, Lord, that we're looking to for our salvation that's not you. Come, Holy Spirit.